And now we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel. And I want again to read to you some verses from chapter 1. The first 7 verses of the chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, and again I ask you to take time to read down through not only chapter 1, but spend as much time as possible reading the book of Daniel. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to Thee. Instinctively we come to Thee, because when reading such an important part of Thy Word, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to understand it, for the help of the Holy Spirit to make it known to others. So we ask that Thy blessing may be upon us at this time, as we seek to preach and tell forth the message of the book of Daniel. Bless every listener at this time, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now in our last study, we commenced with the book of Daniel, and we sought to set before you certain truths from the opening verses. But I want to emphasize again that chapter 1 provides a kind of introduction to the whole book of Daniel. Now, in chapter 1, there are 3 things to be kept in mind. First of all, we have the purposes of God. And then verses 3 to 7, we learn something regarding the purposes of the enemy. Then from verses 8 through 21, we have the purposes of Daniel, the young prince of Judah. Now, if you keep those 3 things in mind, not only will it help us to understand the teaching of the book of Daniel, but it will help you to understand the teachings of the whole Bible, right from Genesis to Revelation. In searching through the Word of God, you should keep in mind that God has certain purposes. In fact, the New Testament tells us that He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. God has eternal purposes. And neither man nor devil will ever be able to frustrate the purposes of God. God's eternal purposes shall be brought to fruition. And then there are the purposes of the enemy. the great conflict has been going on throughout the whole history of humanity. It may be looked upon as the conflict of the ages, where the great enemy, the devil himself, has lined himself up in opposition to God. He has set his kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of God's marvelous light. And the enemy has purposes and seeks at all times to carry out his purposes and to achieve his own end. And here in the book of Daniel chapter 1, we learn something concerning the purposes of the enemy. But thank God, there's a young man who is brought into focus right here in this chapter, and in subsequent studies we'll learn something regarding the purposes of Daniel, the young prince of Judah. Today our mind is being directed to the purposes of the enemy. In our last study, we looked a little at the purposes of God, by which Judah, because that Judah had turned away from God and had transgressed God's principles, the hand of discipline was brought upon Judah, and the monarchy came to an end. I should mention this, that the name that is mentioned here, this king called Jehoiakim, who was the king over Judah. You'll find when you go to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that this man's name is not found in the royal genealogy. Now, there is a reason for that. This was the king who took the word of God, he cut it up with a knife, and threw it in the fire. In plain words, he rejected the word of God. Now remember this, it's a very serious and solemn thing to reject God's word. And this was a man who represented the nation, because he was the ruler, he was the king. And a nation usually takes character from its leaders. Here then was the man who professedly was the leader of the nation of Judah, yet he refused to accept the word of God when it was brought to him by the prophet of God. He cut it up and rejected it. That was a vital mistake in the rejection of the written word of God, and it was at that time that God brought to an end the monarchy in Judah. They were carried captive into Babylon. It is called the Babylonish captivity. It also introduced into history what is known as the times of the Gentiles. And from that day onwards, power has been in the hands of Gentiles and not in the hands of the nation of Israel. Now, while the nation of Israel may be back in the land today and have been recognized as a nation right from 1948, nevertheless, we must remember this, that Israel is not ruling the world. In fact, Israel even today has got to come under the power of the Gentiles. For we have what we call today the United Nations. And the United Nations, you remember, is made up of Gentile nations. And so therefore, the Jews today who are back in the land are not ruling the world. In fact, if I may say this, they're back there in unbelief. As a nation, they have never repented and turned to God. We are still living in the time that the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles will continue. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until that day arrives when the true Messiah shall return to this earth, when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and when the nation that rejected him shall then recognize him and shall in true repentance acknowledge him, and when they are brought into a true relationship with their Messiah, then the kingdom shall be established, and that nation shall be the head of the nations and not the tail. But at the present time, we are living in the times of the Gentiles, introduced to us here at the time when Daniel and his companions were taken as captives down into Babylon. Now, while we have the purposes of God, and God will wait for the time when that nation shall repent and be brought back into a true relationship with himself. Nevertheless, we also learn from the verses 3 through 7 here that there were certain purposes of the enemy. Now, if the enemy had purposes then, you and I should face the fact today that the enemy still has purposes. The enemy is still in opposition to God. The enemy is still opposed to God's people, and still opposed to God's principles and God's plans. The great conflict is still being waged. But then, what do we learn from these verses 3 through 7 in Daniel chapter 1? We learn that the purpose of the enemy here was to defile these young men who were princes of Judah. Now, there's a threefold thrust here by the enemy in his seeking to destroy the testimony of these young princes. First of all, in verse 4, we learn that he's going to defile them through their minds. Now watch what is said in verse 4 about these princes of Judah. He said that they're going to take those princes, and they're to be children or young men in whom was no blemish. They were to be well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, in plain words, over verse 4, you could write the thought of education. Now remember, in choosing these young princes of Judah, they were to choose young fellows who were physically fit. There was to be no blemish in them. Then they were to be good-looking young men, because they were to stand before the king. They were to have places of administration. So therefore, they were to be good-looking, well-favored. And then they were to be intelligent, skillful in all wisdom, young men who had already been educated, young men who had a certain measure of knowledge, cunning in knowledge. They were to be young men who had been educated in the standards of education of that day. Plain words, they had had what you would call a princely education. They themselves were being trained to occupy a place in the palace. In all probability, they were sons or relatives of some of the kings of Judah. Now, these are the young fellows that were chosen out, but there's something that's got to be done. They have to be taught now the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, might I say this? Education can be a good thing if we are taught right things. But it can be a bad thing if we are taught wrong things. The enemy said, teach them the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. See, these young princes of Judah, they had been taught the learning and the tongue of Judah. They were princes of Judah. They were taught the things of God pertaining to that nation. They were well educated in their own culture. But now he said, we'll brainwash them. We'll teach them other things. You know, when you think back over the matter of education, and we remember this, there was a time when all children did not receive an education. There came the time when education was made a compulsory thing, when children had to go to school, and parents were held responsible for attending to the fact that their children must be educated. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we must all agree that it's a good thing that if children, as they are growing up, are made to learn. That is, they've got to go to school and they've got to be educated. It's good when they're taught how to read and how to write and how to count, and so they learn the basic things pertaining to education. Now that, you must admit, is a good thing. But remember this, if in the system of education we get beyond the basic things and we begin to teach wrong things, then education can become a bad thing. Now here is a classic example. These young men, first of all, were being taken away from home. They were being taken down to Babylon. They were specially selected. They were to be enrolled in a 3-year course, perhaps in some university or college down in Babylon. They would have the best teachers of that day, and their job was to brainwash these young men. But you see, behind all this was the enemy of God's people. The enemy was using these teachers down in Babylon, and they were to teach these young princes of Judah the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, which of course would be a different system of education altogether from what they were accustomed to receiving when they were at home in the land of Israel in Judah. So therefore, he's out now to defile them through their minds. I want to make this appeal to all my listeners today. It matters a great deal what our children are taught in their early years. It is said in the New Testament concerning a certain young man that he was to keep in mind the things that he learned when he was a child. And also he was to keep in mind from whom he learned these things. And as Paul is writing to this young man, he tells him so, that he's to keep in mind these things that he was taught. And there's a reason for that. For the simple reason is this, that both his mother and his grandmother were able to teach him things that were good for him. And this is what he says to him. He says, but I want you to continue. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was a young man who was taught the teachings of the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. Now, if in our system of education we're going to belittle the Bible and we're going to teach them that they've not to believe the Bible, then what can you expect the nation to become if we're going to brainwash these young folks that they cannot believe the Bible? Timothy was different. Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures and he was assured of these things. Now here in our study in the book of Daniel were four young men. Daniel and his three companions. They were taught the things pertaining to God. Now they're down in a strange country and the enemy says we'll get at them through their minds. We'll teach them a new kind of education. But if we can't defile them through their minds, we'll defile them through their mouths. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they're enrolled for a 3-year course. Not only a 3-year course of education, when their minds would be occupied with the teaching and the learning of the Chaldeans, but 3 times a day, no doubt, they're going to have different kinds of food. We'll get at them, says the devil, through their mouths. Now, someone might say, well, what would be wrong with that? If they were to be fed with the dainties from the king's table, if they were to get the provision from the palace, surely that would be good. It would be the very best of food. Now, just take time to consider this. If they were to be provided with the luxuries of the king's table, remember these were young princes of Judah who were taught in their own learning that there were certain things that they were not to eat. There were certain things that had been offered to idols, and they could not defile themselves with that which had been offered to an idol. Remember that down in Babylon, these people were idolaters. And much of the food that would be placed on the king's table would come as a result of sacrifices that had been made to their idols. So therefore, what was being offered to these young men was food that to them was unclean. And they looked upon the king's dainties as unclean food and was not appropriate for a prince of Judah. And with that, they were to get much of the wine. They were to drink the wine, which, of course, would inflame the appetite. Do you know it's possible to defile young people through their mouths? I wonder what we're doing today, and what it is these young people are willing to take in through their mouths. We're living in days when parents are upset. They're at their tether's end. They cannot find the answer to it. And young people have been drawn into the net of the enemy when they're willing to take all the things that the enemy is willing to provide for them. If he cannot defile them through their minds, then he'll defile them through their mouths. And these two things are going to have an effect upon them so far as their manners are concerned. So he'll defile them through their manners. Verses 6 and 7 are very interesting. Here we have the record of the changing of their names. Now the changing of names is indicative of a change of character. When you read through the Bible and you read concerning parents who gave names to their children, there was always some special meaning behind the names. And where you have a change of name, it signifies a change of character and perhaps also a change of ownership. Now watch what they're doing here to these young men. The enemy here sought to destroy their faith in the living God, that is the living God of Israel, and was going to convert them to the heathen religion of Babylon. When their parents gave them the names to begin with, here is a man who was called Daniel, which seems to mean God is my judge. But said the enemy, we'll call him Belteshazzar, which means he is Bel's prince. You see, they're going to change him entirely. He's no longer to think of God. Then Hananiah means beloved of God. We'll change his name and call him Shadrach, meaning illumined by the sun god. Mishael, which means who is as God, we'll call him Meshach, means who is like Venus. Azariah means the Lord is my help. We'll call him Abednego, the servant of Nego. You see, behind the change of names stands a satanic attempt to wipe out the memory of Jerusalem and to have these noble young men give up their separation. He wants them to become, as it were, assimilated by the Gentiles. He'll defile them either by their minds or by their mouths or by their manners and get them to live a new kind of life. In our next study, we'll consider, God willing, the purposes of Daniel.